Our scripture reading today can be found on page 11 of your bulletin or above me on the screen. So join me as I read this passage from John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jerry. Okay, kids, I mentioned your Trinity Kids bulletin earlier. You can grab that now. And there's a spot on there for you to write these things down, to listen for them. And I will mention them at some point during the sermon. Here they are. The first is an indoor pool. Secondly, sailing. And then thirdly, Costco. So an illustration about an indoor pool. Secondly, an illustration about sailing. And then thirdly, Costco. So with that, let me pray for us as we come to this great passage together. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we thank you that every time that we come to your word as your people and your word is proclaimed, Lord, you are at work by your spirit in that place. We thank you that that is your promise and that you promise that your word will not return void but will accomplish what you desire. And so, Lord, we look to you with that sort of hope and with that sort of expectation as well. And so we pray that we would behold your Son in all of his beauty and all of his glory, that we might love him more and that we might drink deeply of the grace that is ours in him. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. Well, I've mentioned this before, but the first real vacation that we took as a family was when I was 5 years old, and we went out to Estes Park, Colorado. And so the extent of our previous trips prior to that were all camping trips, which were awesome. But that was kind of where the bar was at that point. That was where we were coming from. And so I grew up in Kansas City, and it was quite a drive then from Kansas City all the way across Kansas to Estes Park. And so we load up in the Chevy station wagon, and because of our age, we didn't drive the whole way the first day. So we stopped in Lyman, Colorado. Probably never heard of Lyman. It's right off of I-70, and it's the eastern part of the state, and so it really looks like western Kansas. It looks a lot more like Kansas than it does Colorado. And so we stop there, and we stay at a Howard Johnson Hotel. Here's why that matters. It's where my brother and I first beheld the glory of an indoor pool, okay? And so we get there, we unload some stuff, and we are in the pool as quickly as we possibly can be. And at that point, the level of enjoyment that we were having with this indoor pool was such that we were convinced that the indoor pool at the Howard Johnson in Lyman, Colorado was the final destination. Like, that was the vacation, that was where we would stay for the whole week, because we're thinking, like, how could it possibly get better than this right here? And so then our parents tell us, of course, no, we actually have something even greater than this. Hard to believe, but it's going to be greater. And so we drive on to Estes Park, spend the next week in Rocky Mountain National Park, maybe slightly more glorious than the indoor pool at the Hojo, right? I will say this, we stayed at a place called Twin Oaks Motel, and there was no indoor pool there, only outdoor. Not bad. Okay, so what's the point? The point is this, that while there was something really great about this indoor pool at the Howard Johnson, my expectations for Colorado were way too low. And I bring that up because I think something similar happens to us when we begin thinking about our life with God. And here's how this often goes. It may be the case that if you're a Christian here, that there was a time in your life where you experienced this real sense of God's nearness. And for a lot of people, that happens right after you've initially become a Christian. You've just put your faith in Jesus, and you sense God's nearness in a way. But then what happens is that over time, that nearness fades. And things grow a little bit colder. And so what ends up happening is that you start lowering your expectations for what life with God really can be. And I think there are all kinds of reasons as to why this is the case. Sometimes what can happen is that we will start conceiving of Christianity as not this sort of relationship that I would have with a living God, but instead as sort of a set of beliefs that I have to assent to. And so that this thought of a relationship almost gets pushed to the side because you're thinking this is really about this theological system. For other people, what can happen is that you come from a background that maybe so emphasized experience that now you're kind of in a spot where you're a little leery of it. You're skeptical of that experience, and so you think, my experience is not what matters. What matters is what the Word of God says, and so you dismiss any experiential aspect at all. One other possibility that I think does happen to a lot of us is that you read in the Bible about the way in which life with God is described, and you know that that doesn't map onto your life. And so at some point, as you get discouraged with that, you start lowering your expectations as to what life with God really can be. And so the place where you end up in is that you end up settling for the indoor pool when you could have the Rocky Mountains, right? And so what I want to do today is wrestle with this really basic and maybe most important question. What does it mean to know Jesus? What does it mean to know Jesus? And the Bible uses all kinds of different images to describe what this relationship is. But the one that we're going to look at today is the one that Jesus uses in John 15. And it's Jesus as the vine and us as branches. And so what Jesus goes on to say is that he calls us here to abide in him. And to abide just means to remain or to stay. And so part of what he's saying is that it's assumed here that there is some sense in which we are already in Jesus, the true vine. And if you think about it, that's kind of an odd way to put it. But what Jesus is getting at here is the way the Bible talks about the doctrine of union with Christ. And if you're here last week, Andy actually mentioned some about what union with Christ is. So what is union with Christ? Well, it most basically means this. Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. So what happens when a person puts his or her faith in Jesus, then in that moment, you are united to Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And so what happens then is that you then dwell with him. You dwell in him. It means that you're now so closely identified with him that all of the good things that Jesus has accomplished are now credited to you. It means that he is with you always. It means that you are connected to him. And so Paul says it this way. This is Galatians 2:20. He says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." In other words, Christ is your life. And so to know and to enjoy Jesus is to abide with him. And so here's how J.C. Ryle puts this in terms of what it means to abide. He says this, "Abide in me, cling to me, stick fast to me, live the life of close and intimate communion with me, get nearer and nearer to me, roll every burden on me, cast your whole weight on me, never let go your hold on me for a moment." See, that's what it means to abide. And so the question then is, how do we do that? How do we abide? Well, in the language of our core commitments, and these are listed on the back of your bulletin if you want to take a look there, we do that by engaging in formative spiritual practices. And that's some of what we're going to look at today, these spiritual practices that are the means by which we abide in the vine. And so what we're going to do over the next couple of months is look specifically at some of those practices. But today, all we're going to do is look at what it means to abide in Jesus. And here's what I hope happens for us. What I hope is that what this will do is paint some kind of picture of what life with Jesus really can be. A picture of a life with him that is realistic, that doesn't settle for the indoor pool, but one that is true to what he offers us in and through his word. So here's what I want to do. I want to ask and answer three questions. The first is this: why do we need to abide in Jesus? Secondly is, how do we abide in Jesus? And then thirdly, what's our motive for abiding with Jesus. So first, why do we need to abide in Jesus? So two reasons from this passage. The first is this. We need to abide in Jesus because that's how we enjoy and share the life and share in the life of Jesus. And I think one of the most amazing parts of this passage is just this intimate, organic language that Jesus uses. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. And of course, there are all kinds of implications for what this means for us. But one of the simplest and most profound is this. If you are connected to this vine, then you share in the life of that vine. And so just think for a minute of some of the other images that Jesus uses to describe our relationship to him. You think of a shepherd and a sheep, or a groom and a bride, or a master and servant, or even the image of brothers. He calls us brothers. He calls us friends. But none of those get at the same sort of shared life that we get in this image of a vine and a branches. And so the point is this. Jesus is saying is that if you've put your faith in him, then you share in his life right now. And here's why that's important. It's important for a couple of reasons. One is this. I think this image of being united to Jesus, of this vine and branches, pushes back on what is a pretty common mistaken view of him. And it's this. It's the view that Jesus is distant. The view that Jesus is disconnected from our lives. And here's the deal. It's really understandable why we would think that. And I want you to try and take a step back here and think about this. What we are talking about here is having a relationship with a real person, right? Here's the tricky part. You can't see that person, right? So it's pretty natural to think that he seems distant. He seems disconnected at times. But what this passage says, though, is that there is a sense in which you could not be any closer to Jesus than you are right now. You are a part of him because you are a branch in him who is the vine. And so that's one reason this is important. Here's the other reason it's important. Because we're going to begin talking a lot about practices. And as we do that, if we lose sight of this intimate relational dynamic that's at play here, then it can become really easy and even tempting to start viewing these practices as some sort of just religious, legalistic observances, rather than what they really are, which are these means by which we can actually know and enjoy Jesus. So that's the first reason that we need to abide in Jesus, because it's how we share in his life. Here's the second. We need to abide in Jesus because we can't bear any fruit without him. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, that image is pretty clear to us, but it would have had this other layer of significance to the original audience. And the reason for that is because in the Old Testament, God actually calls Israel a vine in multiple places. So here's one example of this. This is Psalm 80. It says this, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. Here's the problem, though. That vine didn't continue to produce fruit. So here's what the Lord says in Jeremiah 2. He says, yet I planted you a choice vine, wholly of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? So the point is that Israel failed to be this vine that God had intended them to be. And so Jesus then comes and says this, I am the true vine. Which is another way to say, I am the true Israel. And part of what that means is that you can't bear fruit unless you are connected to this vine. That's some of what this means to us. It doesn't matter how hard you try. It doesn't matter how disciplined you are. It doesn't matter how badly you want to generate this sort of fruit. It is impossible for you to bear fruit on your own. You can't change yourself, at least not in any lasting way. Why not? Well, the reason for that is that you can't change your own heart. And to say that, I know even after Wade has prayed some about our broken New Year's resolutions that we're all feeling, right? Part of the reason that we hear that, it can sound super discouraging. But what I actually want you to see is that I think the opposite is true. And here's the reason for it. Jesus knows that lasting change apart from him is impossible. He knows that's the case. And so what he does is he actually offers a better way. What he says is that he will produce fruit in our lives. And so this is the promise of verse 5. He says this, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So here's the thing. His role is to produce fruit. Our role is to abide in the vine. And so that leads then to our second question. So how do we do that? How do we abide in Jesus? Well, we abide in Jesus by engaging in formative spiritual practices. And so what these practices are ways in which we actually share in and enjoy the life of the vine. You can think of them this way. They're ways that we open ourselves up and give ourselves to the one who actually can change us. We open ourselves up to this transforming power of the life of the vine. And so here's the thing. We actually do put forth effort when it comes to these practices. We give ourselves to these practices, but Jesus is the one who ultimately brings about that change. And so that's a really important distinction. Here's how Richard Foster puts it. He says this, "God has given us the disciplines of the spiritual life as a means of receiving his grace. The disciplines allow us to place ourselves before God so that he can transform us." Do you see the difference there? We put ourselves in the way of God's work, in a sense. So spiritual practices enable us to experience that kind of change that you could never produce on your own by this sort of direct willpower, sheer effort. That's how the disciplines operate in our lives. So Rankin Wilburn, in his book, Union with Christ, has a great illustration of this. And here's what he says. He says, life with God is similar to sailing. So think about this. You can set out on your boat, sailing, that's what you do. And you might have all kinds of knowledge about how to sail. You are incredibly skillful when it comes to all of the things that you have to be able to do to sail well. However, if you get out on the water and there's no wind at all, then you can't do anything, right? You absolutely have to have wind in order to sail. And that's something that you don't have any control over. You can't make the wind blow. So that's one aspect of this illustration. But at the very same time, you could get on the water, though, and the wind is blowing, but you don't have the sail up. And you don't have the boat directed in the right place. And so if that's the case, then you're not going to go anywhere at all. And until you know how to do those things, you're not going to enjoy sailing, right? And so that's this great picture of the relationship between our life with God and our engagement in these spiritual practices. So here's how he puts it. He says, you can't move yourself. You are completely dependent on a power outside of you. You need the wind, and the wind blows where it will. You can't control it, but you can catch it. And to catch the wind, you must draw the sail. To draw the sail, certain skills must be learned and put into practice. And so here's the point. Those spiritual practices are ways in which we draw the sail. They're the means of abiding in Jesus. Okay, so here's a question, though. Why are we using the language of practices? So I think that might be new for some of us, and I want to point out a few reasons why that is the case. One of the reasons we use this language of practices is that it's a lot better than saying spiritual disciplines, right? For a lot of us, I think that the language of spiritual disciplines carries this sort of negative baggage that sounds exhausting, and maybe even sounds graceless in some sense. Obviously, we want to avoid that. That's one reason, but another reason we use this language of practices is it because it reminds us that information alone won't change you. And here's what I mean. I think it is really tempting to think, and this is especially true in our tradition, that if we could just get the right biblical and theological knowledge into our heads, then we would change, right? And so we read the next book, we listen to the next podcast, we go to the next seminar, and we expect that is going to be the way in which God changes us. Now, don't get me wrong on this, all of those things are really good. And we do need our thinking to be changed. But the point is that that is not all that we need. You can't think your way into a changed life. And that's really the point. And so one of my favorite illustrations of this is from Jamie Smith. And he tells the story of how he and his wife began reading Wendell Berry. And Wendell Berry is one who's this really strong advocate for locally grown, healthy foods, these sustainable farming methods. And one of the best books that he has on this is this book called Bringing It to the Table. And so Jamie Smith is talking about a time where he was reading this book, and he became totally convinced of it. Like, he was all in on this, totally on board with it. And then he looks up and realizes that he's reading this book while he's standing in the food court at Costco about ready to order a hot dog and a Coke, right? And so the point that he's making there is that information alone is not enough to change us. We need these embodied practices that actually engage the whole person, because we are embodied souls. We need these practices that are going to reform and redirect and retrain our hearts towards Jesus and his kingdom. And that's actually what we get in spiritual practices. So that's the second reason. Third reason is similar to this to that second. We need practices and the language of practices, because it's really easy to mistake information or knowledge about Jesus for knowledge of Jesus. And so here's what I mean by that. As we engage in these spiritual practices, we are actually engaging with Jesus. In other words, these spiritual practices are the way that we actually enjoy Jesus himself. They increase our knowledge about Jesus in certain respects, but they actually increase our knowledge of Jesus, because these spiritual practices are all about intentionally being with him. And so I can illustrate it this way. There is a massive difference, for example, between reading all about somebody on their Facebook profile or their Instagram bio or their LinkedIn profile, right? That's one thing. It's very different to know all this information about them than it is to actually sit down with them over a cup of coffee and get to know that person. One is purely informational. The other is deeply relational. And so what we're talking about here is, as we read and meditate on the scriptures, as we pour out our hearts to God in prayer, as we sit with Jesus in silence and solitude, as we give ourselves to these patterns of Sabbath rest with him, we actually engage with Jesus himself. Not merely acquiring knowledge about him, but acquiring knowledge of him. So that's how we abide in him. It's by engaging in these formative spiritual practices. One final question that I want to mention here, and it's this. Because I think if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, then you have no doubt had times when you want to know Jesus more. When you have a desire to pursue him, when you have a desire to know him and engage with him. But here's the thing. It could be that you're in a spot where that is not how you feel right now, where you feel almost as though you're in a rut. And so for you, the issue is not how do we do all these things. That's great. The issue is, why would I want to do them? The issue is on this level of motive. And so that's the third and final question. What is our motive for abiding in Jesus? Let me just tell you what it's not. It is not trying to make God happy with you. Nor is it trying to sort of clean yourself up because you know the mess that you have made of your life and all the sin that is present there. That can't be the motive. Now, why not? Well, it can't be the motive because of what Jesus says in verse 3. He says this: already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And so that's actually an echo of something that he said back in John 13, where he's just washed his disciples' feet. And what he's doing there is he's pointing forward to this ultimate and final act of cleansing. And that ultimate and final act of cleansing would come on the cross the following day. Here's why this matters for us as we're talking about these practices. It means that if you've put your faith in Jesus, then he has already, past tense, made you clean. In other words, it's not by your abiding, it's not by your bearing fruit that you earn your cleansing. So that can't be the motive. What is the motive then? Well, it's this. It's that Jesus wants to be with you. Verse 9, which we didn't read, says this: as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So what Jesus is doing in all of these practices is he is inviting you into this communion with him. And he's inviting you into this place with him by engaging in these spiritual practices. And he's doing that completely because he loves you. He's doing that completely because he wants to be with you. And if you have any doubts that that is actually what he wants, then look at the cross. Because the cross is the place to look to see that this is what he was willing to do in order to reconcile us to the Father and actually make this kind of communion possible. That's how badly he wants to be near to you. So let me close with this quote. This is from Rankin Wilburn's book, Union with Christ. This is in the front of your bulletin if you want to follow along. Here's what he says: union with Christ is the secret to communion with God. You are drawing near to the one who is already near, singing praises to him who is already singing over you. You are blowing on the embers of God's white hot love for you, so that the truth of it might catch fire that day. But most of all, you are consoled that even when you don't feel its warmth or see its light, the fire is still burning, inextinguishable. Union with Christ makes the art of abiding a duty of delight. See, that is the relationship into which Jesus invites you. And he invites you into that because he longs to dwell with you. He longs to dwell in you. And as we engage in these formative spiritual practices, we actually get to enjoy that kind of life with him. And so that's what we're going to do in the coming weeks, is look at these specific practices and ways in which we can be with Jesus. That is his invitation to you. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are a God who longs to dwell with your people. And we thank you that you have sent your Son into this world to make that possible. And so, Father, as we enter into this series and we look to these particular practices, we pray that you would draw us near to yourself and that we might enjoy you, that we might know more of who you are, and that we, as we dwell with you through these practices, would be transformed by you as the one who really can bring about change in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that this is your promise and this is your good purpose to us. We pray it all in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.